Our text, our Bible reading for this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You know, Moses had been kicked out of Egypt. And he's down with his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Amen. Moses is a smart man. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, our hearing of it also. Now there are many writers, many authors who can say a whole lot with just a very few words. They produce these brief sayings, or as we call them, quotes, and we call them quotations sometimes, and sometimes we call them citations. Shakespeare, for instance, was one of the most famous of those. We cite him a lot. We quote him a lot. G.K. Chesterton is another, especially in the Christian community. Max Lucado is a modern-day author that we quote quite a lot. And of course, one that's one of my favorites to quote a lot, Billy Graham. But let me go back to G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton said of the true meaning of Christmas, and this, by the way, is a great quotation that you can think about, especially as here in Advent time we prepare ourselves once again for the special coming to our world of God Almighty in the humble infant Christ child. Here's Chesterton's quotation. In Jesus coming to earth, we have not a good man finding his way to God, but the good God himself finding his way to man. And one thing that all believers have in common is a time when they're met face to face with the transcendent. And that word simply means going beyond all ordinary limits. The transcendent, awe-inspiring holiness of God. We have a time when we're met with the transcendent God. Maybe like Moses was out there in the desert on Mount Horeb, the one we just read about. You think maybe that we do that? Somewhere a bush is burning in some way for everyone. That is, God is continually entering into human life experience to make himself known and to reveal his will. And he does this for the very consistent purpose of stirring up a response in the heart of a man or a woman, in our human hearts. Every day, God steps into the paths of people. And if they don't turn abruptly away, he captures their startled attention as he did Moses with his presence. And in amazing and forthright ways, he seeks to lead people, you and me, patiently to repentance. Now, of course, we don't often turn to texts in the Pentateuch. That's those first five books of the Old Testament that were the original original scriptures of the ancient Jews, also called the Torah, of course. We don't turn there. That being the main religious history of creation, of the flood, of Abraham and the patriarchs and the early Israelites and the Egyptian captivity and the Exodus and the settling of the Promised Land. We don't usually turn there to prepare for Christmas. But this morning we're going to do a bit of examining of this Exodus text about the great Moses in order to bring to light two fundamental facts of the Christian religion that are central to Christmas. There's the revelation of God to humanity. Not some vague thoughts about some other people down here. His revelation to us people. And humanity's, that is, our response to this amazing revelation. Those two fundamental facts, they are fundamental facts of Christmas. Revelation, response. So keep those two fundamental facts of religion, of Christian religion, right in front of you for now. Consider first, then, God's revelation to us. That's a pretty good place to start. God's revelation. God reveals where He is all throughout the world of nature. Look out there. Everybody get up and go, no, you. But you've seen it. Of course, the Bible points this out very graphically. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, have been clearly revealed to us. All the world around us, and all the heavens above, with millions of fingers, point toward God. The glory of God, which even the vastness of the universe cannot contain, appears in every flower. The lilies, which neither spin nor toil, teach us God. And a starry night pokes pointed glimmers of the white lights of heaven in a dark world that's begging for light. God touches every life. In the nature that He creates, His hand is visible in the infinitely complex structure of every living creature and in the subtle glories of a morning mist on a spring meadow. In the varied experiences of ancient and modern man, he can haunt the mind of Jacob with the deliriums of a dream, or He can spell out the doom of a blasphemous Belshazzar in the penmanship of a sleeveless hand, or He can create a vision of plain old shoeboxes to a Franklin Graham mind that reaches out to millions of children around the world today. God revealingly speaks to every life. And He speaks to His world. His vocal cords, drafted into the mouths of His professional and lay ministers, are multitudinous and multilingual, expressing God's tidings in all languages of good news, a good news that's common to all. The hymn says, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres. Well, God may reveal and appear unexpectedly. God meets people in very unexpected places. A person may seek God in the church sanctuary, but God finds him first in the marketplace. And then you don't need to make a pilgrimage. For the true God is not limited by geography. One of Job's friends asked, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Another writer, James S. Stewart, had this analogy. He said, God is not an object of knowledge which one may inquire after with the mere curiosity of a spiritual stamp collector. He's neither an object of scientific investigation nor something that can be inserted in the treasure of one's knowledge, like you might mount a rare stamp in a special place in a collector's album. That would be an expected place, a place you could confidently go back to when you wanted to refresh your memory. But God is not limited to our experiences or our expectations and our places. God appeared unexpectedly to Moses in the midst of the routine of his daily caring for sheep, right in the middle of his work. For this solitary shepherd, the quiet solitude of Mount Horeb's hillside became a flaming wall of God's presence. A cobbler's bench transformed into flames afoot where God spoke to William Carey. And a Boston shoe store became as much as the hillside of Mount Horeb for Dwight L. Moody. Life's road less traveled became for Saul the Damascus Road, and a flame of light and an uncommon wayside may be the flaring blaze on your path. God's revelation may indeed be prominent in nature. It may come into our lives unexpectedly. But the most important truth concerning God's revelation is that he makes himself known for the purpose of redemption. A vague foreshadowing of God's ultimate purpose is seen in his appearance to Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees, and in his command of great confidence to Abraham there, go from your country to the land I will show you, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God revealed himself to Abraham for the purpose of making him the beginning of a race, a chosen race, out of which ultimately the Redeemer Christ would be born. One day in a desert, the Lord laid his hot, burning hand on Moses. From out of the midst of a burning bush, Moses heard God's voice saying, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. God, in this astounding revelation to Moses, called and saved him in order to save the whole nation of Israel. And then now, in each revelation, the redemptive motive of God is always clearly seen. On and on throughout the Old Testament, from start to finish, reappearing steadily through all of its poetry and its prophecy, sounding out like the melodious recurring theme of a great symphony, there's this one great idea that God reveals his mighty, powerful, and merciful arm for man's redemption. At first, this purpose is sketchy as to Abraham and the far Chaldees, but with the march of the ages, God's revelation comes nearer and nearer to humanity as mankind's perception awakens. And through the patriarchs and the prophets and the priests, the sovereign Lord makes always more and more apparent his intentions, until at last God stands on the stage of human history, fully disclosed in his Son. Such an hour as Christmas had been God's destination since the first day when man fell to sin in Eden. And the hour indeed arrived and stepped forward at Christmas. It's been a tedious and an arduous journey, but God has never once faltered in his intention to save us, poor, sinful, but loved by God, humans. As the beginning of the great book of Hebrews proclaims, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophet at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's Hebrews 1:1-2. That which is revealed to us in his Son, Jesus of our coming Christmas is all God needs to tell us about himself and of his plans to save us. On Calvary, a hillside infinitely nearer to the heart of God than the Mount Horeb of Moses, the cross becomes a flaming bush, burning for every lost sinner. Since God has made known, has revealed in the Christ of Christmas his will to humankind, now it is up to us to respond. Thus, the second fact, fundamental to Christmas, our response. Today, Moses is a towering peak of biblical biography, because in the inspired words of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. But listen to this. Greater than the shepherd's staff Moses carried in his hands were the shoes he quickly and obediently put off his feet. To the Jews, bare feet were a sign of servanthood. Slaves went barefoot. And from the moment Moses removed his sandals, he was never more his own person. In reverential awe, he responded to God's love and became the captive of his own redemptive mission. Moses offered his bare feet as a token of a new nature and the new temperament of his heart. Well, now hear this, the few but profound words of another famous writer, Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. Moses responded positively. But we have to consider our response may be negative. God gives us all the freedom in the world to say no. But remember, if you say no to God, God is not compelled, Milton, to run his train on your chosen little track. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're allowed to live in opposition to God. You can, but not with peace of mind. You can live without his blessing, but not without his judgment. God will allow you to leave your shoes on. But if this is going to be your choice, then you'll walk roughly and even forcefully with the callousness of stubborn pride right through the pool of blood of the Savior that was spilled for you. And you will leave your bloody tracks on the halls of hell's eternity forever. The terrors of a negative response to your own burning bush. But in contrast, there's a hallelujah here. A positive response means salvation. But it means even more than that. Take Abraham. He became an instrument of blessing for a whole nation. And Moses, he placed his hand in the hands of God that he might lead the Israelites from their bondage. Theirs, you see, was their own salvation, but much, much more. Every person who has humbly removed his or her shoes before some bush, burning with the presence of God, has become a part of God's more abundant redeeming activity. If God has saved you, his intention is that you become a living epistle, known and read by all people. As Paul wrote to his dear friends in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 3, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Through your life, God wants to reach someone else. These were some of Christ's final words to the faithful. You shall be my witness. Another author, Annie Flint, wrote this: you are the sinner's gospel. You are the scoffer's creed. You're the only Bible this careless world will read. So we must answer as our own burning bush flames up before us. The burning flame of light of God's presence has pierced your darkness. The flaming love of Calvary burns right before your eyes. Christ has come to light in the night of Bethlehem and for the ages beyond. And Advent is also about He is coming again soon, as He promised. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 assures us, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. So, take your shoes off.